Aren't you glad we have the Word of God? And aren't you glad you can know that you're saved? You know, we talk to people as we go out and knock on doors, and here's what commonly happens. I ask people, I say, look, if you were to stand before the gates of heaven and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? You know, almost every person answers with, well, I've been a good person. I try to help people. That seems to be a standard answer. And I go in, I say, look, you know, personally, I don't deserve to go to heaven. They look at me kind of in a little bit of shock. And I say, look, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ died for me. And inevitably on these people, as I talk to them, so many of them say, well, oh, I've trusted in Jesus. I'm like, well, why then did you not say that you would say to God, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus or are you trusting your works? And so we want to make sure that we've got this thing straight. Our trust is to be in Jesus Christ. Our works have nothing to do with us going to heaven or not. It's all the work of Jesus and the finished work that Jesus Christ did. Today we're going to continue looking at sound doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verses 1 through 5 this morning, we have preached 4 messages already on sound doctrine. We looked at things contrary to sound doctrine. We looked at sound doctrine for men and boys. We looked at sound doctrine for women and ladies. And we looked at sound doctrine for preachers. Now, most people have the idea when you say sound doctrine that they believe, oh, well, I believe in a literal hell, and that's sound doctrine. I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, and that's sound doctrine. And if you ask people across the board, most people would say those things are sound doctrine. The Bible uses the phrase sound doctrine 4 times. And all 4 times, it's talking very specifically about Christian living. And our sound doctrine is visible Christian living that will affect the lives of other people. The other is correct doctrine. You know, a literal hell, that's correct doctrine. The pre-tribulational rapture is correct doctrine. There is correct doctrine, but sound doctrine is a doctrine that is visible. It's things that you ought to be living out so that your testimony appears before other people. Today, we are going to look at the rejection of sound doctrine. The rejection of sound doctrine. This is the 4th passage of Scripture that uses sound doctrine. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray and we'll look at the scripture this morning. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray that you would help us as Christian people to live it. Father, I pray if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, that this very day your Holy Spirit may convict them of the fact that they're on their way to hell, that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that they would ask him today to be their Savior. And they would trust completely and implicitly upon Jesus and Jesus alone. I ask that you would help that correct doctrine to be in their hearts and minds, and then that they would continue on, and each of us would continue on to live out in our lives sound doctrine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we begin by seeing a charge to the preacher. Now, last week I was gone and Brother Adam preached. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at a sound doctrine for preachers, and that is the lifestyle of a preacher and what a preacher is to preach. Today, we're looking at this fact. He says, I charge thee. This is, I encourage you, I strengthen you, I command you, I want you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a charge here to the preacher of the Word of God. Some of you young men may become preachers. Some of you older men are preachers. Some of you preach in different areas and different nursing homes and different things. He says, to the preacher, I charge thee Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Why does he charge the preacher? He says, as you preach, remember Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. See, the world changes. The things that are acceptable in this world and unacceptable in this world changes, but there's coming a Savior who does not change. And our God does not change. So remember as you preach the Word of God that Jesus Christ is coming. Remember this, you preach the Word. You preach the Word. So when you preach the Word in verse 2, remember that Jesus Christ, when He comes, He is going to judge the quick, the alive, and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So remember, you're not standing before men to be judged. You're standing before Jesus Christ to be judged for your preaching. So Paul's writing this to Timothy and he's reminding him, when you go out and you begin to preach the Word, remember you're preaching it as you stand before Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to judge what you preach and how you preach. Don't worry about the people. Don't worry about what's popular in the times. Don't worry about how things are going to be received or not received. He says, Jesus is coming. He's going to judge you. Therefore, preach the Word. You know what? It's all about the Word of God. We have kind of a theme here is holding fast the faithful Word. We looked at that last or 2 weeks ago when we looked at preaching to preachers and sound doctrine for preachers. They're to hold fast the faithful Word. And so we have an understanding here. Look, Timothy, don't worry about what people think, about what the world thinks. You stand before Jesus Christ, preach the Word. He says this then, be instant in season and out of season. You could look at that and say, you know what? When it's comfortable and when it's not comfortable, you preach the Word of God. When it's accepted and when it's not accepted, you preach the Word of God. When it goes along with the group that you're preaching to, and when it doesn't go along with the group that you're preaching to, you preach the Word of God. We don't get to alter it. We don't get to change it just because if a whole group of preachers says, look, I don't think this is what this says, you still preach the Word. Because it is absolutely necessary, in season, out of season, no compromise. The Word of God stands. Jesus Christ is not going to ask our opinion when we get to heaven. He's going to lay out the Word of God, and we will be judged by the written Word of God and by the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. So he says, preach the Word, be instant in season. And then he says, here's some things you need to do as you preach the Word. Reprove. Oh, that's always a fun one. Everybody loves to be reproved, don't they? Oh, every person out here, you came today, you say, hey, look, now I've had people tell me, oh, step on my toes. I say, I don't step on anybody's toes. If the Holy Spirit does, that's His job. I just preach the Word. That's all I want to do is faithfully preach the Word of God without alteration. It is what it is if it reproves you. Now, there are times when the Word of God is necessary for reproof. And then it says, rebuke. So reprove, rebuke is a little bit harder word than reprove. Reprove is, hey, this is wrong. Or this is right, but you're not doing it. That's reproof. Rebuke is, hey, you're still doing wrong even after you've been reproved. Now let's shape it up. Let's get on the right page here. Let's straighten out our life. Hey, you're not doing these things in your Christian life that you're supposed to be doing. You ought to correct that, and you ought to correct it now. That's rebuke. And then exhort, hey, let's stay with this. You know, you've been faithful with this. You've let it slide just a little bit. You used to come to church faithfully, now not so much. Come on, let's get back on board. Let's step right up, and let's do what we're supposed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And so we exhort, encourage with all long-suffering. Oh, it's a patient work, isn't it? Everybody doesn't grow at the same rate. Everybody doesn't change exactly the same pace. You look at it, you'd like to put everybody into a category and say, okay, everybody do this. Every individual in this room right now is at a different place in your Christian life. Some are further, some are back, some are further in one area, and others are further in another area. Everybody is growing, or we're supposed to be. If you're not growing, what are we doing? We're backsliding, right? If we're not going forward, we're going backward. Maybe you can stay at the same place for a little bit of time, but we're pushing forward all the time, saying, I want to be closer to sound doctrine. I want to get more sound doctrine in my life. Now let's look, hold your place here. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Let's go with verse 24 to begin with. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. So this is not a fleshly battle. This is not a deal where I'm going to come down and I'm going to grab Austin by the collar and I'm going to say, hey, come on. This is not physical. I can't force Austin to do anything, can I? It's his choice. God gave him a free will, so I have to give him a free will, right? Every person has a free will. You live for God by choice. Well, so my church made me do it. Your church didn't make you do anything. You live for God by choice. So he says, look, you're not striving as in doing this through fleshly means, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, as you reprove and rebuke and exhort, you're doing it with a kindness. You know what? Sometimes I have to say, hey, I found this out. This is really wrong. I'm not mean about it. Really, what do I want to take place? I just want you to step up and do the right thing. I just want to encourage you to do the right thing. I just want you to lay aside the sin. And I want you to get back on track for the Lord. We're not mean about it. We're not sitting there chewing people out and everything. With apt to teach, patient. Some people, it takes longer to get something than others, right? So how many of you, every decision you've made for the Lord in your life, you made it after you heard it the first time? No. Sometimes it takes us multiple times, right? But the decisions that we've made, sometimes we do it the first time, sometimes it's multiple times, but we hear it over and we hear it over, and God convicts us, and then God convicts us a little bit more, and God convicts us a little bit harder, and the preacher keeps on preaching, and eventually he says, oh, okay, I need to take care of that in my life. As we walk with the Lord and we put away the flesh, we'll get closer and closer to God. It continues on in verse 25 and says, in meekness, that's without self-will. We're not doing this because the preacher wants it. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So we're just taking people. Do you know that every sin is destructive to you? It is in your best interest, always, both physically and spiritually, it is in your best interest to do away with sin. Sin opposes you. Satan opposes you. Anytime you're involved in sin, no matter how fun you think it might be, it's always opposing you. And so he says here, look, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Most people that are involved in sin do not even understand that they are opposing their very own selves. They think they're living for themselves, wherein honestly they're under bondage of Satan. And every time you get rid of a sin, you are benefiting yourself in the work of God and in your spiritual life and your physical life. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, look at this, verse 26, that they may recover. Now, how many of you, if you were sick, you would want to recover? I don't know anybody. Now, you get to a certain point, you're just ready to go to heaven. But most people, when you're sick, and before you get to that place where you realize, I'm not getting better, and you realize, I just want to go home to be with the Lord. Before you get to that point, you have a desire to recover. Well, if you're spiritually sick, should you have a desire to recover? Absolutely. Our desire is to recover, that they may recover. Now look at this. Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now what is that? That's sin. It's that very sin that is opposing themselves, that they might get out of the snare. How many of you are trappers? Have you ever done any trapping? A few of you, I know, have done a little bit of trapping. Okay? That animal that's caught in a snare wants out, right? And we have three goats, and one of those goats the other day, he kind of got his rope tangled and twisted and got his leg and his neck, and he's laying there, meh, meh, and he's telling us, and you know what? Eventually, he wants out. Eventually, he realized, I can't get out. He just kind of laid down and kind of got as comfortable as he could, waiting for help. But guess what? When the help arrived, in the form of Amanda and Benjamin and whoever else might have gone down there, when the help arrived, it's like, help me, help me. That's what they do. You can hear it in their voice. And you know what? You release them from the snare and they're like, oh, I'm out of the snare. Boy, that's the way we ought to be as Christians. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Look, you're snared in sin. Let's get out of the snare. And it says this, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the devil, his whole goal is to put you in a snare, to get you into a sin that will keep you from walking properly with God. He doesn't care which one it is, as long as he can get you. He may let you free from five different sins, as long as he can hold you in number six. He wants you under his control. He wants a sin in your life that he can push a button and boom, you're back in it. Taken captive by him at his will. Say, look, he may let you free from rock music. He may let you free from improper dress. He may let you free from pornography. He may let you free from drugs. He just wants you in one sin. Maybe you're still a smoker. Boom. You're fighting it. Boom, he pushes the button, you're back at it. And you look at it, all he wants is to be able to put you back in that sin. We got to get rid of all the sins, that we may recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil, because that snare, it's like you start to get loose a little bit, and he pulls the chain again, and it tightens back up on you. And you start to get loose and you're wanting victory and you can taste the victory and boom, Satan pulls you back again. He says, look, preacher, preach the word because people are caught in snares and they need to recover themselves and get back into sound doctrine. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 3. For the time will come. Now look at this. Is that a promise? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says, look, there's coming a time, and here we see the rejection of sound doctrine. There's coming a time where people don't want to hear about their sin anymore. When people don't want to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted anymore. There's coming a time where people say, my lifestyle is my lifestyle and you don't touch it. They're perfectly fine with you preaching about Jesus Christ being the way of salvation. They're perfectly fine with you being correct in your doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They're perfectly fine. In fact, they're going to still look for a church that has the exact same doctrinal statement, correct doctrinal statement, as what they've got right now. But they want to reject sound doctrine. Christian living. So he says there will come a time when this is going to take place. Let's read 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 6. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be. These are promises, folks. This is the way things are going to be. They shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You want to talk about killing babies or men marrying men? That's without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look, I'll serve God as long as you don't touch my pleasure. Okay? Having a form of godliness. Oh, we still want to go to church. We just don't want sound doctrine. but denying the power thereof. What power? The power to recover out of the snare of the devil. From such, he says, turn away. He says, look, there's a group of people that we as believers and we as preachers need to just step away from. That's this group of people that's listed right here. So in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The boy with long hair is going to say, no matter what the Bible says, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. The boy with long hair is going to say, I am not going to endure sound doctrine. I am going to reject that. And guess what? I'm going to try to find a church that will allow me to have long hair. Not that the church allows or disallows, but the church preaches. I'm going to find me a church that doesn't preach about it. Because I want it. The woman living in adultery will go and she'll say, well, I'm going to find me a church where they're not going to preach against my adultery. I still want it to be a church that believes in a literal hell. I still want it to be a church that believes in the pre-tribulational rapture. But I want it to be a church where they leave my lifestyle alone. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. The homosexual is going to look for some place that will not tell him that he's a sinner and needs Jesus Christ to save him. The alcoholic is going to look for a place that says some drinking is acceptable. The gambler is going to look for a place where they say, hey, by the way, if you win, go ahead and be sure to give your tithe. That's what they're going to look for. Somebody that approves their sin. The transgender is going to look for a place that doesn't say that they're wrong. The moviegoer is going to look for a place that doesn't condemn them going to the movie theater. The people that are involved in rock music, they're going to look for a place that plays the rock music in their own church. What are they doing? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now look at the next half of this verse. But after their own lusts. After their own lust. So, the charge to the preacher. Secondly, the rejection of sound doctrine. It's going to come. We are living in that day. Completely and wholly, we are living in that day. Now, here's what they're going to do. What is the reason for the rejection? The reason for the rejection is this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own, what? Lust. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But they think, this is what I want. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, this is what I want. It doesn't matter that it's clearly written in the Word of God. This is what I want. It's my lust. And what they don't understand is that their lust is going to bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, is going to bring forth death. But they're looking for their lust. A family's in a good church. They love the correct doctrine. They even love the sound doctrine. Eventually, the kids grow up. The girl wants to dress immodestly. The boy thinks that baseball is more important than church. Movies creep into the home, exciting the lust of the flesh. Do movies encourage the spirit or the flesh? It's a fact. You can't get away from it. Through time, this family, they lose their sound doctrine. Believe me, they still believe in salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. They still believe that Jesus is coming again. They still believe that it's going to be pre-tribulational. They haven't changed their view. Oh, the Word of God is the Word of God. But they're now living without sound doctrine. The preaching makes them uncomfortable. So they find a church with a correct doctrinal statement, but one that will not tell them that their life is full of sin. One that will not point out sin. They find a church with correct doctrine, but the absence of sound doctrine. The new church that they're going to not only approves of Hollywood, Many times they approve of fornication. Oh, they would never say that. But by just lifestyle, they approve of it. The pastor himself has a big screen TV. In fact, they bring the characters from television to their VBS. This is what goes on in the world. So the lust, they're leaving a church because of their lust. They're walking away from sound doctrine because they want to fulfill the lust of their flesh, and the preaching of the Word of God is in the way. Now, some people, they'll stay in that church and they'll just do what they want anyway, which is a sad state to be in. But they look at it and they say, I just reject that. God said it would come, didn't He? He told us 2,000 years ago. He said, look, the time is coming. We're in that time. And so here's what they do. Because of their lust, verse 3 of chapter 4, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? They're going to find a teacher. In fact, they're going to try to find more than one. They're going to heap to themselves teachers. They're going to find several people. They're going to go to the television and find television preachers. They're going to go to a church and find preachers. They're going to find pastors and assistant pastors that agree with their lifestyle. Because what do they have? They have itching ears. So they're going to go out and they're going to find 10 people to approve of their lifestyle. And guess what? It's not hard to do. It's not hard to do, especially in the time that we live in. You can find quote-unquote churches. I hesitate to even call them churches. But you can find churches that agree with any sin under the sun. And just say, it's okay. They're going to go out and they're going to find multiple people that agree with them. And they are going to make their decision then based upon the multiple people that agree with them rather than upon what the Word of God said. Why? Because they have itching ears. They just want a form of godliness. They still want the preacher to get up and tell them some emotional stories that'll stir them a little bit. They still want a little bit of motivational preaching. They still want a little bit of, you know, an encouragement that God still loves them even though they're living in their sin. And guess what? The love of God doesn't change. It doesn't. He doesn't love more or love less. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Right? While we were yet sinners. So people that had sound doctrine and correct doctrine now just have correct doctrine. Eventually that will go too. So we look at this and we have an understanding of what is taking place. The reason for the rejection is lust. The result of the rejection is this. They will find a church to feed their fancy. They'll find a pastor with a doctrinal statement which agrees with them but has no sound doctrine. Verse 4 says this, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You know what? It's just fine that you're a cross-dresser, a transgender. It's no big deal. Jesus Christ died for everybody. Yeah, He did. Oh, well, if you feel like a girl today, even though that you're a male, it's okay. You're a girl. We'll call you a girl. What is that? That is turning from the truth and living in a fable, right? That's what it is. And the world is full of it. You know, I was talking with Sean when I was bringing him to church today. I said, look, you know what? If we call the trees yellow, and maybe they are a tint of yellow after not having rain, but no, they're green. If someone says, oh no, they're yellow, well, you can live in that fable if you want. But truth is still truth. And if you're born with all the biological symbols of a male, guess what you are? You're a male. Oh, but I want to be a girl. Well, I'm sorry. And if you want to live in your fable, you live in your fable, but don't force everyone else to live in your fable too. See, this is, they reject the truth of the Word of God, and it doesn't matter whether it's that level of sin. Oh, that's an extreme level of sin. People do it with all of their, what we would call little sins too, don't they? They find somebody to agree with them. They'll find a church to feed their fancy. So then after they heap to themselves teachers, they find all kinds of people that will agree with them. They have to lay aside the Bible to agree with them, or they have to change the Bible to agree with them, but they'll find all kinds of people to agree with them. And when they find all of these people, here's what they do. All these people agree with me, so it must be all right. There's one problem. God doesn't agree. And I think God, if you have a vote, a million people and one God, who wins? God wins. How about 7 billion people and one God? God still wins. The Word of God is still the authority. So people find people that agree with them so they can say it's all right. This is the same argument that the Sodomites use in their sin. They go out and they find a bunch of people to say, oh, well, you feel like a girl, you must be a girl. That's a lie. But when Christians fall into the same category of just finding people to agree with them, they're using the same principle that the world uses. Oh, you know, alcohol's okay. It makes you go home and beat your wife and beat your children. Oh, and by the way, you shook your baby too hard and his brain beat inside of his skull because you were drunk and you didn't know what was going on. But you know what? It was the alcohol. It really wasn't you. We need to wake up and call sin, sin. You know, they want to say, oh, guns kill people. We need to take away guns. How about taking away alcohol? Alcohol kills a whole lot more people than guns do every year. You know, but alcohol, now that's productive to the taxes. It's counterproductive to all of society, but it puts money in the pocket of the government. As it's a huge industry, see? And you know what? In Russia, the whole principle was this: make the vodka cheap so people stop thinking. Non-thinking people are easy to control. And Russia, still to this day, is like that. They can be ruled by a few people because they've got a whole bunch of non-thinking people. But they'll find somebody that will agree with them. They'll find somebody. The drunkard uses this, the person with the tattoos. Well, everybody's doing it. No, not God's people, or shouldn't be God's people doing it. But you can find somebody that says it's okay, I'm sure. Even though God said, hey, don't put a mark on you. You can find somebody, you can heap to yourselves teachers that say it's okay. Fornicators, the divorced, the abortionist. These things all happen. But as this goes about, and you think about it, we come to verse 5. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. He says, Timothy, look, when they reject sound doctrine, these people will turn on you. They'll turn against you. There will be the lovers of sound doctrine that will stand with you, but there will be a group of people, they will turn against you. And he says, look, when they turn against you, you watch in all things. You be careful not to let that sway you from preaching the word, from being instant in season and out of season. You make sure that you stay with the word of God no matter what. See, we have the pastor's obligation in verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. You know what? When they start to speak bad about you, you endure it. You endure it. When they reject your preaching, you endure it. See, it's easy to preach when there's a lot of amens, when people generally agree with you, it gets a little more difficult when people don't agree. But he says, look, you have an obligation, Timothy. You have an obligation. Watch thou in all things. Watch it, because these things have a way of sneaking up on you. They have a way of working their way into the people that you're preaching to. Endure afflictions. He says, look, do the work of an evangelist. As all of this is going on, you still have to get out and get after souls. You still have to get out and preach to the lost people. But I'm dealing with this matter, and I'm dealing with this matter, and I'm dealing with this matter, and I've got a church of people, and this is going on, and this is going on, and this person needs it, and I'm dealing with this one, and I'm discipling this one. He says, look, you still have to go out after the lost. You can't forget lost people. You can't just lay aside the need to keep winning people to Jesus Christ. You can't let the, in our case, the Tuesday night soul winning that we have during the summer, you can't just lay it aside. You can't cease going out on Saturday mornings and knocking on doors of fresh people trying to tell them the gospel. The world still needs to be evangelized. You're still going to run into people that have never heard the gospel or that need to hear it again, or the seed's been planted and it needs to be watered, and eventually it will come to fruition. You don't lay aside. You keep on doing the work of an evangelist in the midst of all of this. Say, but they don't want to hear it anymore. You know, when I was a teenager and went knocking on doors, I would estimate that I got in the house to talk to the people in about 1 out of 10 doors that I knocked on. That's pretty good. Now, I dare say I would get into the house of 1 out of maybe 1,000 doors that you knock on. They don't want it. Hey, look, there's coming a time where they're not going to endure sound doctrine. There's coming a time where you're going to invite people to church and they're going to say, well, I don't want to go to that church because they're going to tell me that I need to live biblically. Recently, someone said, well, you know, I've got this sin. I really need to get rid of it. And they turned around a couple days later and said, well, I don't want to go there because they're strict. The Word of God is the Word of God. It has nothing to do with strict or not strict. But the statement was made. The preaching was preached, the conviction of sin set in, and the person chose sin. They chose to look and say, I'm going to go find a church that allows it. Oh, we need sound doctrine. But the pastor has an obligation to do the work of an evangelist, and he says to make full proof. That's not F-O-O-L, that's full, F-U-L-L, full proof of thy ministry. You keep on going, you keep on serving, you keep on being full of the Holy Spirit, you keep on being full of the Scriptures, you keep on, and you just keep on keeping on. There's an obligation to do so no matter what, no matter what. And we as a church, we need sound doctrine from the Word of God. Because again, it's the sound doctrine that's going to influence the world. It's the sound doctrine that the people see. They don't see what you believe in your heart. The only time they know what you believe in your heart is when you're talking to them in conversation, right? The world sees our lifestyle. The world sees our sound doctrine. The world sees our families. The world sees generations of Christianity and people being faithful. The world sees how we speak, what kind of language we use, what kind of jokes we tell. The world sees how we dress, how we live. The world sees whether we're in church on Sunday and out drunk on Monday. The world sees. And what the world sees, that's where he says we need to hold on to sound doctrine. But it is the thing that in the end times gets rejected. We're there. In the end times, where are you at? Let me ask as we finish today, do you know for sure today that you're saved? Have you been born again? So what does that mean? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? say, I don't know, then you need to be saved. So how do you get saved? Well, you realize that you're a sinner. You realize that there's a punishment for that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The punishment for that sin is death. That death that it's talking about is hell. What is death? Death is separation of the soul from the body. The second death is separation of a person from God forever. When they get separated from God, God's in heaven, the place that He prepared for the devil and their angels, that's hell. If you today say, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell, there's hope for you. The Bible says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died so we wouldn't have to. Remember, He said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what that was? It was the separation of Jesus from God. He suffered the penalty of death. But Jesus didn't deserve to. We did. While Jesus was on the cross, God took all of our sins and put on Jesus Christ. He bore the punishment for our sins so that we could turn to Him, and He in His righteousness, He says, I'll give you my righteousness if you'll call out and ask to be saved. If you're not saved today, I would encourage you at invitation time, which we're going to have in just a moment, the music is going to play. If you're not saved today, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you need to get saved. And when you get saved, that's the beginning of your Christian life. You become a son of God. Your eternity is secure. Then you ought to start living some sound doctrine. Let God change your life. You don't get saved and just stay in the sin that's taking you to hell. You get saved, you repent of the sin, you turn to Jesus Christ. You're headed this way, you turn this way. Accept the salvation that Jesus Christ and Him alone can give. If you're a Christian today and your sound doctrine may have waned in some way, do business with God. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that You would work in the invitation right now.